The portrait of the preacher that we are going to be considering tonight is found in the words of 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. It is the picture of a soldier. Paul's letters to Timothy and his letter to Titus are often referred to as the pastoral epistles. They are letters to a pastor. Timothy at this point in the church in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. And Paul, writing to them under the inspiration of God, has much to say that relates to the work, the duty, the character, the responsibilities of the pastor and of the preacher. We have already seen in our pursuit of this little series of studies looking at biblical pictures of the pastor, we have seen that the pastor is, in some sense, to be like a watchman. He is to be like a nursing mother. He is to be an ambassador. He is to be a steward in the house of God. The character, the work of the pastor is a complex one. There is to be the mixing together of all these various qualities, and to different degrees, according to differing circumstances, these pictures are to be seen together in him. And to that complex mix, we now add the qualities of a soldier. It may seem, I suppose, at first glance, that some of these characteristics seem contradictory. On one hand, the pastor is to be like the nursing mother. Well, now we set up a characteristic that seems to conflict with that, because he is to be a soldier. And yet, under God and in the gracious working of God's Spirit, these characteristics in their scriptural sense are brought together, and the more these graces are worked out in a man, the more like the Lord Jesus he will be. There is no conflict. There is no contradiction, really, in real terms when it comes down to it, because the Lord is able to mold and to fashion. Only he can mold and fashion a pastor who is indeed after God's own heart. We're going to think of this particular matter this evening, how the pastor is to be like a soldier. For this is the picture that is set before us here in the words of our text. Three things. First of all, we will be looking at the fact that the work of a pastor is a battle. There is a warfare that is to be fought. And we're going to think of that first of all. We're left in no doubt by the apostle here as to which of the elements of the ministry Paul is speaking of as a warfare. In the context, surprisingly, the warfare that he is referring to, enduring hardness as a good soldier, is actually the ministry of teaching God's people. That, specifically, is the warfare that he is referring to. He is not so much referring to that necessary battle that every servant of God is called upon to fight against sin, error, apostasy, ecumenism, false teachers. Those are all battles that the minister especially is to engage in, but that every child of God, to a greater or lesser degree, is called to take part in that warfare. We would have understood had Paul been referring to those things. But surprisingly, in the context, he is not referring to that element or that part of the pastoral ministry. He is referring, rather, as you will see in verse 2, to the instruction of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He is speaking about that aspect of the ministry where the saints of God are instructed in truth so that they in turn will be able to pass on to generations to come that same truth, unadulterated, unaltered, unchanged, but the same truth passed on from generation to generation. Now you may well remember that in the background in this epistle, it's Paul's final letter. He is soon to be martyred. And he has this theme very large in his mind of handing on the torch of truth to the next generation. He's now an old man, soon to die. Timothy following on in his footsteps, the next generation, a young man. And Paul is handing on the gospel torch, saying, Timothy, it's your turn. You take over. And as part of your ministry, you must see to it that you instruct good, faithful men who, in time to come, when you step aside and it's your turn to finish your race and to come to the end of your course, there will be good, faithful, instructed men ready to step in, to take over and to take forward the cause of God to yet another generation. And this is what Paul has in mind here. It is the instruction of faithful men in the things of God, and surprisingly, he says, that will be a battle. The ordinary work of the pastor is a battle. If we think of the fact that the ordinary work of the minister of the gospel is to teach, and to teach God's people especially, then Paul instructs us here that that will be a battle. It's always supposed to be easier to preach to the converted, isn't it? That's always supposed to be an easy thing. And yet Paul sets before us the stark reality of this truth here, that the instruction of God's people is not simply a passive element of the ministry. It is an element of the ministry that will require warfare and the work of the soldier. It's easy, I suppose, for the pastor himself to become lackadaisical, careless and casual about the instruction of God's people. It's easy to have that idea influence his mind and his heart. Well, I'm preaching to the converted. I don't need to be quite so energetic. I don't need to be quite so diligent. I don't need to be so careful. That would be very wrong to think that. Paul teaches Timothy here, Timothy, even in the most ordinary element of the ministry, that of teaching God's people, you need to recognize that that is a warfare. That will involve a battle. Now just let's notice the language that he uses in the words of our text, because the words that he uses make it abundantly clear that a casual attitude to this teaching ministry that the pastor is to have would be very wrong. The preacher dare not be casual and dare not be flippant and light-hearted and lackadaisical and careless about this particular ministry. The instruction of God's people is a serious matter. Look at what he says in the verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And repeatedly he uses these terms that take us to the battlefield. There is war. There is the work of the soldier to be engaged in. The teaching of God's people is a battle. It is a work for a pastor with a soldier's heart. We learn, as we look at these words, that it is a battle to get truth into the hearts of men and women. It is a war to get truth from this book into the hearts of men and women. That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, recognize you're a pastor in the church there. It's going to mean warfare. It's going to mean a battle to get the truth off the page of God's Word into the hearts of men and women. Now that would be very true, and we would readily assent to the fact that it's true with relation to sinners. I was thinking of those words of Stephen as he addressed the unconverted Jewish leaders in Acts 7, where he finishes his great defense there by saying, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." That's the heart of the sinner. We know that. We will agree that it is a hard thing to get the truth of God into the heart of the sinner. But Paul's not talking about sinners here. Paul is talking about believers. Paul is talking about members of the church. Look at verse 3. This is a powerful thing because he says there, Timothy, in teaching faithful men, it will mean a battle. He's not even addressing carnal Christians. He's not so much talking about teaching careless Christians. He's talking about good men. He's talking about faithful men. He's talking about the ministers of a future generation. He's talking about the elders, the instructors and teachers of the church in the generation after Timothy. There is a sense, I think, in which we can say he's talking about the best in the church. He's talking about the cream, spiritually speaking, of those that are now present in that congregation that Timothy is ministering to. I think it may well have come as something of a surprise to Timothy. It came, to be honest with you, as something of a surprise to my own heart just to realize from the context that this is what Paul is saying. He's not talking about sinners. Talking about good men. He's talking about the best in the church. And even then, it will be a battle to get the truth into their hearts. Now, why is that? Why is it such a battle to get the truth of God into the hearts of good men? Let me suggest to you three reasons. First, it's a battle because even in good men, the natural heart resists the teaching of God's truth. No matter how far we are advanced in the Christian path, no matter how well we have progressed or how mature in the faith we have become, our old heart resists the truth of God. Every one of us. Every one of us. We're honest before God, and if we would face up to what God says of us, we will recognize our heart resists the truth that God has for us to learn. Timothy needed to recognize this. Of course, he needed to apply it to his own heart. Every pastor does. I've said before now, this is a series in which I am preaching to myself as much as I am preaching to you. I am preaching to my own heart. My heart has within it that old sinful, stiff neck, stubborn resistance to the teaching of God's Word. Look at the words of verse 25. And I believe here that the apostle again is thinking of believers in meekness, instructing or teaching those that oppose themselves. The context, I feel, would indicate that these are believers who, for one reason or another, have embraced erroneous teaching. But look at how they're described. They oppose themselves. Put it another way, they become an enemy of good teaching. They become the enemy of Timothy. They've embraced that which is wrong. They're part of the church. But they now become the enemy of the pastor. And Paul says, Timothy, you have to be a soldier. That takes us into the realm of warfare and enmity. And it's a sad thing that Paul has to consider this here, that even within the framework of the church, we saw this morning, that even within the context of Christ's teaching, error can influence the heart of disciples. What happens? A battle takes place. There's warfare, there's enmity. The pastor, in order to try to teach truth, will come up against this opposition, Paul is saying. Look at Galatians chapter 4. There's another illustration of this. Galatians 4 and the verse 16. It's exactly the same kind of scenario, because the Galatian churches had been infiltrated by false teachers who had taught them the necessity of keeping the law in order to be saved. That's the heresy that had entered in. They needed to observe the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Now, I believe in the institution of the moral law. I believe in the permanence of the moral law. I believe that it's the Christian's duty to keep the Ten Commandments. Not in order to be saved, but because he has been saved. There is a duty and a responsibility to live in the light of God's law. But something very different is prevailing in the churches in Galatia. Error has come in. False teaching has come in. But look at verse 16. And Paul asks a question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What does that suggest to you? It suggests to me, as I look at those words, that though these people, and you can read it in the previous verses, he says, you would even have taken your eyes, had it been possible, and given them to me. You had embraced me in previous times, but error has come in. You have embraced now that which is wrong. And am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. In preaching the truth, Paul, it was as if the battle lines had been drawn. He's a soldier now. This soldierly element of the pastor must come to the fore, because he's dealing with those, even among God's people, who oppose the truth that he is teaching. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Timothy, Paul says, you need to be a good soldier, because getting the truth into the hearts of men and women, even good faithful men, will involve a battle. How hard our hearts can become. How stiff-necked and stubborn. We resist the teaching of God's word. It's in us all. It's in us all to bristle, to stiffen, to harden the neck, to grow cold at heart. And the sad thing is, that makes us the enemy of good doctrine and good teaching. The second reason why the work of the pastor here is said to be a battle, let me suggest to you, is that all the spiritual forces of darkness are ranged in opposition to this ministry. Timothy has been exhorted to pass on the truth of God to another generation, to teach faithful men so that they in turn can teach others. That's not the kind of work that the devil is going to leave alone. That kind of ministry is going to draw the interest of hell. You remember those words of those demon-possessed, or that demon-possessed man in the book of the Acts, whom some over-enthusiastic Jewish men decided they were going to deliver the demons from. And he said to them, Paul, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? The devil knows about the minister, the work, the church, the congregation where truth is preached. And you may expect the devil to be at work. And the work of the minister, that ministry of teaching truth to God's people, building them up in the faith, so that they in turn can go on to engage in the warfare against sin and against the kingdom of darkness, you may be sure that the devil is going to be busy. And all the forces and powers of hell and darkness are going to be ranged in opposition against the kind of ministry that Paul is speaking of here. The devil's going to be busy. He's going to do everything in his power to snatch away the truth from the hearts and minds of men. He's going to do everything in his power to deceive even God's people, to rob them of truth. And so, Timothy, you're going to need to be a soldier, because the enemies in the kingdom of darkness are going to be busy. Let me suggest to you another reason. It was going to be a battle, not only because of the natural heart of man, because of the opposition of the devil, but because a day had now come in the cause of God when even the Lord's people were ashamed of the truth of the gospel and the faithful preaching of God's word. If we take note of the wider context in which Paul is speaking of, and we look at the word therefore in the verse 3 and the word therefore in the verse 1 and trace them back a little further into chapter 1, we will learn that Paul has been referring to the age, the day in which Timothy lived, and things had come to a very sad state in the cause of God in a general sense, because generally there were exceptions to that general rule, but there were many cases where the people of God and even whole churches and congregations that in a former time had rejoiced in the truth had turned away and had become ashamed of the truth and of the preachers of truth. Verse 8, for instance, Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look at verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, a whole region, we're not told how many churches, but certainly we can surmise that there were quite a few, all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee. Turned away. They've become ashamed of the message that Paul preached and of the messenger himself. Paul emphasizes in chapter 2, the verse 2, the message that Timothy is to preach. I want you to pick out the two words in verse 2, the same. The same. That's what he was to preach. And because it was the same, it was a work that would involve warfare. There was a turning, a growing cold among many in God's people, in God's cause and God's work. Many of the Lord's people were now ashamed of Paul and ashamed of that forthright, simple preaching of truth. Timothy, now if you're going to preach the same message, in a day when there is a turning away from that message toward something that is a little more attractive, a little easier to bear, a little easier to live, a softening of the message, a watering down, a weakening, a compromising of the stand. If you're going to preach the same, in a day when those are the trends that prevail even in the Church of Christ, you need to be a soldier. I think that it's not too much to say that we live in such a time now. In fact, I think that it's fair to say that we live in a worse time. Among the people of God, generally, there is a turning away from the old simple truth of God. There is a shame at the cross, ashamed of the simple truth of God's Word. There is therefore a shame, even connected with those who will preach that same message. Many want something new. It's a battle to stick to the old truth. Chapter 4, the verse 3. Again, Paul warns Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not stand for it. They'll not welcome it. They'll not put up with it. They won't endure it. Don't want it. The time will come. He's speaking here about believers. The time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And in order to stand against those trends, you're going to have to be a soldier. The pastor who will stand against those trends will be a man maybe looked upon as a bit of a battle axe. But God has said that in the environment of those kind of trends prevailing in the Church of Christ, the pastor is to be a soldier and to be ready to fight that battle, to fight that warfare. This is a work then in which hardness will be encountered and in which endurance will be necessary. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Literally, although we have two English words there, endure hardness, it is the translation of a single verb in the original, a compound word which simply means to suffer evil, to suffer harm, to suffer wrong. You have Paul referring in the verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Verse 9, wherein, and he means in the preaching of the gospel, in preaching Christ, I suffer trouble. Let me show you the same thought in chapter 4 and the verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And there you have the word that comes into our text as hardness. He did me much evil, much wrong, much opposition. He was a bitter opponent of the gospel that I preached. But I had to endure it. I had to suffer it. And he did suffer it patiently. He bore with the evil, with the wrong, with the harm, with the persecution, with the chains, with the arrest, with the imprisonment, even to bonds he refers to here in the portion. Suffering hardness. It's to be borne with. not to be run away from. The pastor who will teach faithful men, stand against the compromise and the backsliding trends that are prevalent in the church, needs to be a soldier, and he will suffer harm. He will suffer evil. He will suffer wrong. But he has to suffer it. It's his calling. He is to endure it. But let's move on to notice this, that the nature of the pastor's work requires separation from the affairs of life. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The very nature of the pastoral work in instructing and teaching and preaching God's truth requires that there is a freedom, a liberty, that there is not the entanglement. There is a separation from what Paul calls here the affairs of this life. The soldier, you will understand, is one who must, by the very nature of his occupation, keep himself free from those duties and responsibilities and ordinary business that other men can get into. As a soldier, he has to be ready to move. He has to be ready and free and at liberty, free from ordinary commitments, in order to respond to the call to arms and the call to warfare. Now, if the pastor is to be a good soldier, let me suggest to you that in a spiritual sense, there must be separation from the world and from the allurement of temporal things. You will agree that it is the spiritual warfare that the apostle is speaking of here. Spiritual matters are in view. This warfare is a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. Attachments to earth, to earthly things, to the world, to worldly things. Overindulgence, overinvolvement is an entanglement, is a hindrance to the pastor doing his work. The minister of the gospel is one who must keep himself at a distance spiritually from the world and its ways. There must be that personal separation to the Lord, to holiness, for sin and carnality will ensnare him and hamper his ability to wage this warfare of instructing the congregation in the old truths of God's word. There must be that spiritual separation from the affairs of this life. That almost goes without saying, and yet we do have to emphasize it, that the pastor is to be one who is a separated man, like Paul, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated from worldliness and the sinful trends of this the age in which he lives. Separated unto the holiness of a life of consecration, spiritually speaking. That's what he is to be. He's not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. But I think too that it is obvious that this separation that is being spoken of does relate to physical matters. It does relate to ordinary material things. Because Paul refers on the one hand in the spiritual realm to the warfare that is to be conducted, and yet he does refer to the affairs of this life, the ordinary temporal material things. And there is to be a separation from these things on a physical level. The minister of the gospel is not to be involved in the business or the trade, for that's the word that you translated affairs here, not to be involved in the ordinary business of earth to such a degree that it compromises his ministry of teaching God's people. It's easy to become too busy doing other things. It's easy to become too caught up in the ordinary things of life. And what Paul is actually speaking of here when he talks about the affairs of this life, the word that is translated life here does relate to important matters. the necessary things of life, the things that sustain life, the ordinary, important, necessary business that has to be transacted on a day-to-day level just to keep life going.